at the paragraph mark in Acts chapter 2 and verse 13. And verse 14 is a new paragraph. Now, that little backwards P there with its eye closed, that signifies a new paragraph starting. If you have a Scofield Bible, you have a little line of headline there, and that is how Scofield marks paragraphs in the Scofield Reference Bible. We'll back up and start at verse 13, because one of the things that is very important for us to know is where we are. And when we're reading Acts chapter 2, for goodness sakes, where are we? Are we at the example, at the place where the body of Christ begins? Are we some other place? Where are we? If it's prophetic, where are we on the prophetic calendar? And so I want us to look, starting with Acts chapter 2, verse 13. You notice that the response to Peter standing up with the 11 is that they are mocked. Now, the miracle of the languages is something we talked about last time, and we know that they were speaking languages that were understood by the audience. And verse 12, they were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocked. There were people mocking, and you've been mocked, I've been mocked. You know what it means to mock somebody. Well, you remember also that the Jewish Bible closes with 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And if you turn and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 and 16, the Lord God of their father sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on the people, but they mocked, verse 16, the messengers of God, and despised his words and misused his prophets. Now, the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, is how a Jewish Bible ends, how it closes. And so one of the last things that God says to Israel in the order of their books is that it's a wrong thing to mock the messengers of God. Well, what are they doing in Acts chapter 2? They are mocking God's messengers. So you know where you are. You are at the end of the rope with Israel. They have had every one of the five courses of judgment in Leviticus chapter 26 already played out. The Messiah has come. They crucified him. Now here comes the Holy Spirit of God, and they're mocking that. Mocking the Holy Spirit. You're headed toward the territory of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, that's the end of the Hebrew Bible, and they're mocking the messengers of God, and you just read in Acts 2:13, they're mocking Peter, they're mocking the men that spoke in the languages, reversing the curse from the Tower of Babel when languages were confounded. God, who is the author, not of just our faith, the author and finisher of our faith, God, who is also the author of languages, in Acts chapter 2, solves the problem that was created by the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 10, and the people heard in their own tongue. Now, when that happens, instead of receiving God's messenger, Peter and the 11, instead of receiving them, Israel at large mocks them. You remember in Acts chapter 2, in verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. This message is Jewish. Devout men. And I want you to notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, where these people came from. Because before we press on with verses in Acts chapter 2, I want us to get the backdrop and the understanding of where we are contextually. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 5, they're devout men out of every nation. Now, isn't that amazing? Because Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. So Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, has Israel regathered by God and in one place to receive something. What do they receive in Ezekiel chapter 36? They receive the new heart. They receive a sprinkling. They receive God's Spirit. So Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 27, have in those four verses the same elements that you see taking place in Acts chapter 2. My point is, the prophetic fulfillment that is taking place in Acts chapter 2 is not hard to find. And in Acts chapter 2, you saw in verse 5 that men were out of every nation under heaven in the Acts 2 setting. You don't have to wait then for 1948 for Israel to be gathered. And by the way, in 1948, God didn't gather Israel. God wasn't gathered by Israel in 1948. Israel was fleeing Hitler. And the issue of trying to fulfill prophecy and trying to think that 1948 is a meaningful date or that Israel somehow came to America is really confounding when you see that Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, and Acts chapter 2, verse 5 are a match, just as certainly as Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, with the sprinkling, with the washing away of filthiness, is a match with Acts chapter 2, and Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, putting a new spirit within them, is a match with Acts chapter 2, and Ezekiel 36, verse 27, causing them to walk in their statutes. How else do you suppose they sold all their property, had everything in common? God's Holy Spirit enablement was going on. Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. Not only that, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, the prophecy states that the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The new covenant is always Israel and Judah. It's never you. It's never the body of Christ. Not according to the covenant, he says in verse 32, that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. And then in verse 33, this shall be my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. If someone says they're a new covenant Jew, our church is Jewish, or the church is Israel, or we've taken Israel's place, I'd be fascinated to know how they can not believe the verse that I just read, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Because that verse says, God has put His law in the inward parts of the new covenant people, and He has written His law in the hearts of the new covenant people. Now, are you, as the body of Christ, in any sense under the law? Are you, as the body of Christ, in any sense under the law program? Is it, in any sense, your schoolmaster? So notice, the old covenant people, Israel, they were under the law. Notice the new covenant people is still Israel and Judah, and they're still under the law. There's no possible way you insert the church, the body of Christ, in that setting. Now, what I'm trying to point out here, as we work our way down through the second chapter of the book of Acts, is that the setting where we find ourselves, in Acts chapter 2, verse 13, they're mocking, just as God said they would do, and as God said they should not do, and that you read in 2 Chronicles 36. And Peter stands up with the 11, and he's speaking to the people who are gathered together, just as Ezekiel 36 said they would be gathered together. They just had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, just as Ezekiel chapter 36 predicted. We know where we are when we're reading Acts chapter 2. We know we are in the prophetic program. There is no revelation of the mystery. There is no church, the body of Christ. We know where we are in the second chapter of Acts, and we are not in your church or mine. You and I, the body of Christ, do not look to Acts chapter 2 as a standard of performance. Now, it is also important to notice in our setting, as we come down through the second chapter of the book of Acts, that what is going on in the early part of the book of Acts is the offer of that new covenant. Understand, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the new covenant, the kingdom, could be preached, but it couldn't be in place until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Israel's Messiah. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, this is my blood of the new covenant. And he's speaking of his death and his burial and his resurrection and the blood that he would shed on Calvary's cross. And we know from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, that where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. I have a last will and testament. Don't have a lot of possessions, but I have a last will and testament anyhow. And it's really meaningless until I am a dirt sandwich. When I assume room temperature and the old toes curl up, then it's in effect. Hebrews 9:17, a testament is of force after men are dead. Now, what that communicates to you is that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John on the other side of the cross, you're reading Old Testament doctrine. Old Testament doctrine. You know, if we could communicate that to our friends and neighbors, we'd get some people saved. Because a lot of people are not saved, and the reason they're not has to do with the fact that they are studying the Bible from a wrong perspective. In Hebrews 9, verses 15, 16, and 17, you see that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books. Then you know there's the death, burial, and resurrection which takes place. And then there is in the early part of the book of Acts opportunity yet for Israel to accept the kingdom message. Clearly, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, water baptism was a very important issue, just as it is in Acts chapter 2, because that associates you with the kingdom church. You remember from the book of Luke, the people that justified God did so by being water baptized, and the people who disagreed with God and would not accept Christ as Messiah, they did that by not being water baptized. And you know from John chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, the function of John's water baptism was to declare the Messiah to Israel. Now Jesus, in his earthly ministry, in Luke chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, he comes across a fig tree, and the fig tree, that's always Israel's religion. It is not Israel as a nation. Israel as a nation is always the vine tree. But the fig tree, that's Israel's religion, and Christ comes to the fig tree in Luke chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, and he sees no fruit. So he gives it one more year. And you may not agree with this, and that's fine, but the early part of the book of Acts in your Bible is one more year. Jesus Christ, 3 years of an earthly ministry, death, burial, and resurrection, one more year. The usher's dating system in your Scofield Bible has got it absolutely right. One more year in the early part of the book of Acts. Now, when the Holy Spirit descends from heaven and is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit there in Acts chapter 2, again, it is needful to see where we are. The first mention in your Bible of God pouring out His Spirit, of course, is not Acts chapter 2. Neither is it Joel chapter 2. Notice this. It is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, 24, 25. Proverbs chapter 1, God says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." So in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, you see the first mention of God pouring out His Spirit, and of course it's upon His people Israel. And notice in verse 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, in the book of Proverbs, it's bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. There's a small remnant in Acts chapter 2 that receives the Holy Ghost of God, but you've got millions of people who didn't. I believe the people who received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 are the same people that were submissive to John's baptism of repentance or remission of sins in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were the candidates. They were the people that God had given Christ, that Christ prayed to keep in John chapter 17. When people were added to the church, on that day, that was not a new church, but an old church. And you know it was an old church, already a church standing, because the people were added to that church. Now, you don't add to something that's brand new. They were added to the Matthew 16 church. They were added to the water-baptized Jewish assembly of believers under Peter's leadership. Now, that activity that the Holy Spirit performs in Acts chapter 2 is an activity that is predicted, prophesied in Joel chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 1. That tells you, you are in the prophetic program. There has been no revelation of a mystery. Nothing new has started. The church, the body of Christ, is not in place. When you read a church, we had a study on this several weeks ago, when you read the word church, it's not always the same outfit. You're the church, the body of Christ, that was hid from ages past, but is now made manifest. Peter's church was the prophesied church. Now, Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, and he preaches starting along about verse 16, when he says, "This is that which was prophesied by Joel." Now, the prophet Joel speaks of the tribulation and the kingdom. The prophet Joel does not speak about the church, the body of Christ. And in Joel chapter 2, in verse 28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and old men shall dream dreams," and so on and so forth. Now, the outpouring of the Spirit is right there in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. But notice, Joel gives you still more information, which Peter also quotes. In Joel chapter 2, verse 30, Joel says, "I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." Does Peter preach that message? Yes, he absolutely does. Peter, in Acts 2, verse 20, preaches Joel chapter 2, verse 30. Now, it's instructive because the content of Acts 2:20 and Joel 2:30 didn't happen at Pentecost. The prophecy, Acts chapter 2, verse 20, that the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, didn't happen. Will it? Yes, it will. Just as certainly as Joel chapter 2, verse 30 is a good verse, and it's God's word, Joel 2, "I will show wonders," verse 30, "in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke," verse 31, "the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." Peter is preaching that exact material. Now, when does that happen? When, on your timeline and your understanding of the prophetic program, do you have a change in the moon? Do you have a change in the sun? Do you have signs in the heaven? Do you have signs in the earth? Can we peg that? Because it didn't happen in Acts chapter 2. It didn't happen in Joel 2. It was prophesied. Peter repeats that prophecy, and Peter says, "Hey, this is that." But it didn't happen. What's the deal? Matthew 24, verse 29 is the key verse. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," Christ says, "shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light." So, Peter is standing there with the 11, preaching under the power of God's Holy Spirit, preaching tribulation doctrine. This is that which was spoken by Joel, preaching tribulation, Daniel's 70th week doctrine to Israel and to Israel alone. And part of Peter's message, while Peter would be at the beginning of the thing, part of Peter's message is calling attention to the end of the thing. Now, it's important to Israel to endure to the end, Matthew 24, 13. So Peter is here, and he's seeing, wow, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. And when he runs down through the thing, Peter includes information that happens at the end of the tribulation, or just after Jesus says so, Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the days of the tribulation shall the sun be darkened, the moon not give her light. So the Lord fixes a time for us. Peter is preaching it. Joel prophesied it. And it's all Daniel's 70th week information. Nothing there for the church, the body of Christ. Nothing there for doctrine and the dispensation of the grace of God. But it does give us our setting for Acts chapter 2. It does tell us that we are up to our eyebrows, not in the baptistry, but in the prophetic program. We are thoroughly imbued with prophetic fulfillment, and Peter, under the power of God's Holy Spirit, didn't make a mistake here, folks, when he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That's what it was. Now, Acts 2, verse 17 has a couple of little words in it that I don't want you to miss. Peter, after verse 16, this is that which was prophesied, spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass, verse 17, Acts 2, 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Peter is not preaching the first days of the body of Christ. Peter is preaching the last days of Israel. Peter is not preaching the first day of a revelation of the mystery. Peter is preaching the last days of the prophetic program. And Peter there, in Acts 2:17, quotes Joel. And this business of the Holy Spirit causing people to have this supernatural ability matches Jeremiah 31, which we looked at earlier, and Ezekiel 36, which we looked at earlier. So as you come down through the chapter, in its greater context, looking at the Old Testament verses, there can be no doubt nothing new has started here. What this is the fulfillment of the very old prophetic program dating way past Job through Proverbs and all, and dealing with that kingdom church, that kingdom people, nothing about God's heavenly people, the church, the body of Christ. That is such a mouthful. That is such a load. But wow, it makes it so plain and so simple as you come down through the thing and see that what's going on here is in a very precise prophetic setting. Now, Peter is at the start of something as far as the tribulation is concerned, but that's the end of the prophetic program for Israel. And Peter is preaching the prophetic program and telling his people, telling his audience, that there's going to be changes in the sun, going to be changes in the moon. Now, it's amazing to me that you could have so many people claim to be Pentecostal or that their church begins in Acts chapter 2, and they can't tell me why it is those things didn't happen then and haven't happened since. If the Bible means what it says, and I absolutely believe that it does, then it should have come to pass, unless, of course, the prophetic program was cut off, which it was. Unless, of course, Israel has been set aside and there is no standing for Israel today, which of course is true. Romans 11:11, Romans 11:25. When the Apostle Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, this institution of Israel and the prophetic program is shut down and set aside. Now, you'll have to arm wrestle people over this for the rest of your life, because people are going to want to pick up tomorrow morning's newspaper and see a headline that they're going to say matches Ezekiel or matches Daniel or, you know, the old 1948 syndrome. When you make that mistake, you're going to be a long way till you find home plate. When you make that mistake of thinking you are in the prophetic program or that the prophetic program is running now, you've really bought into something that may even make it difficult for you to see the gospel of the grace of God. Because as long as you're hopscotching across dispensational lines, there'll be a lot of things muddy and not many things clear in the spirit of Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Now, Peter, notice, preaches in Acts 3. Once the Pentecostal message is over of the day of Pentecost, and once a whole bunch of folks got baptized, and a whole bunch of folks got added to that church of Peter that dates back to Matthew chapter 16, Peter preaches in Acts 3. And notice in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Pentecost is over. Folks have been water baptized. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Acts 3:19, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I must ask, if you're Pentecostal, if you think the church began in Acts 2, then whatever does Acts 3:19 mean? Because Acts 3:19 says the Acts 2 people don't get saved till the Lord comes back. Verse 20, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren, like unto me. Him ye shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. I wonder where you find the people that didn't hear the prophet that are getting destroyed. Verse 24, Acts 3:24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of the prophetic days and events surrounding Pentecost. Notice now, Acts 3:24, Peter says that all the prophets spoke of these days. You know, I don't even have to tell you. Paul tells you in Romans chapter 16, in verse 25 and 26, that nobody spoke of the church, the body of Christ. The prophetic program stands separate and apart from the mystery program. Now, as we go down through the book of Acts, we'll see that separation take place. We'll see the separation between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. May I respectfully point out to you, that is reported in Galatians 2:9. It took place in Acts chapter 15. It did not take place in Acts chapter 28. It took place in Acts chapter 15. The dichotomy, the separation of the mystery from the prophetic program is done in Acts chapter 15. So you don't have to wait for Acts 28 for anything to start. You might look to Acts 28 for Israel to be sayonara, for Israel to be over, but I can assure you, nothing starts in Acts chapter 28. Now, Peter's material, as he is preaching in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, is telling his audience, that the water-baptized Jewish audience there of Acts chapter 2, that their sins, underlined it in your thinking, may be blotted out. Is there any maybe about your salvation? Absolutely not. Because after Acts chapter 9, you find out about a plan of salvation that doesn't involve your enduring to the end, that doesn't involve you having works meet for repentance, that doesn't involve you avoiding the mark of the beast and being a martyr. You find out a plan of salvation after Acts chapter 9 from Paul, your apostle. The salvation for you is not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And you don't have to wait for the second coming in order to be saved. You've actually got people who are in church all their life and don't know if they're saved or not, or don't know if they go to heaven or not, because you can't know till you're on your deathbed or until you die. Well, baloney. You can know now. And by the way, when I say baloney, it's not even good baloney. It's that cheap bargain brand baloney. You can know now. The Bible declares with clarity that Christ did everything necessary for your soul's salvation. When you trust Christ's payment for your soul's salvation, God counts your faith as righteousness, and Romans 4:5, Romans 3:25 kick in. You are made a new creature. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, completes you, seats you in heavenly places, and you don't have to wait. There are legions of churches out there teaching you have to live it, you have to endure. Well, the fact of the matter is, somebody in your Bible has to live it, somebody in your Bible has to endure. You're not that somebody. The somebody that has to do that is always Israel in its setting. And notice, Peter in Acts 3, he's after Acts 2, 3 follows 2, and Peter is talking about the prophetic program that everybody knew about. Let that stand out in your mind in contrast to the mystery program which nobody knew about. And I remind you again, Peter, James, and John, Paul, and Barnabas recognized the difference, delineated the difference, and set up ministries based on that difference starting in Acts chapter 15. You're welcome. That was free. Now, pressing on. No problem as you come down through the passage then. And you see in verses 19, 20, and 21 in Acts chapter 2, the wonders of heaven above and the signs in the earth beneath. There's no need for you to make up a story and pretend that those verses don't mean what they say. You don't have to pretend that the wonders and the signs are World War II. You don't have to pretend that the sun going dark is ABC and NBC having bad... You don't have to make up stories and allegories to make excuses for the verses. The verses mean what they say. The fact that they didn't happen at Pentecost or any time since tells you the prophetic program is in abeyance. The prophetic program, just as you know from Romans chapter 11, has been shut down and set aside. Now, will these things happen? Absolutely. Just as certainly as the Lord said they will happen in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, the things which Peter said will happen in Acts chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, the things that Joel said would happen in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 and 30, they will happen. Your Bible is best believed, literally. Every time you can take it literally, you should take it literally. Your Bible is a book to be believed, and I would always encourage that. When we began our series months ago on how to study the Bible for yourself, lesson one was along those lines, to believe your Bible. Now, in Acts chapter 3, we've seen Peter's material is not Paul's material. We saw in Acts chapter 3 a salvation. We saw in Acts chapter 3 that the sins may be blotted out, and we saw a time element associated with their salvation. When? The times of refreshing. When? That's a good word. It gives you the time element. When the Bible gives you a time element, say, thank you, Lord. Now I know where to put this on my dispensational chart. And when the salvation comes to Israel is when he sends the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that message is totally consistent in Peter's teaching. As Peter writes his letters to Israel, Peter, in 1 Peter, talks about the fact that salvation will come at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, the trial of your faith, there's a tribulation, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, there's Daniel's 70th week, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter is talking about enduring to the end and being there at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. See it again in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter says, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter is saying in 1 Peter 1, 7 and in 1 Peter 1, 8, the same material that he taught in Acts 3, 19, that you endure to the end, you get there, the grace of Christ comes to Israel, not upon belief, but upon the second coming. What did the water baptism do? Well, it put them in the position of having God's endowment of the Holy Spirit. It gave them the ability to drink any deadly thing, which our Pentecostal friends seem to skip that one on the list. Casting out devils that may or may not be there and may or may not leave. Talking in languages which may or may not mean anything, and mostly it's just nonsense syllables, is largely fakery, and let's just be brute frank about it. I'll believe when the folks who tell me that they're able to do these things have shut down a few hospitals and drunk a few quarts of battery acid. Now, I'm not recommending, don't try this at home, but my point is well made, that Peter's message is consistent. Acts 3:19, 1 Peter 1:7, 1 Peter 1:13, and the consistency of that message stands very much in contrast with Paul's message of a present possession of salvation, a present possession of completeness in Christ. You're complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. That being the case, you're not a candidate to endure to the end. You're seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. That being the case, you're not a candidate to have to wait for the second coming in order to receive your salvation. So, again, as we go down through the passage, what I want us to see, number one tonight, is the setting. The setting in which Acts 2 appears prophetically is at the beginning of the tribulation, at the end of the time for Israel. Now, as you come down through the passage, and you see in verse 21, there is the statement that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm slowing down here. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. I want you to look at your Bible. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, there is a real good chance your Bible has a cross-reference to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Now, Romans chapter 10, verse 13 is a wrong cross-reference. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, is the issue of the very similar material, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, cannot possibly be a proper cross-reference for Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and here's why. The salvation that Paul talks about is not the same salvation that Peter talks about. Paul talks about the church, the body of Christ, going to a different destination. Peter talks about the church Israel, which has its kingdom on this earth, not heavenly places. The proper cross-reference for Acts chapter 2, verse 21, actually is Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Now, don't you see that down through the passage, Peter has been quoting Joel. And he quotes Joel 2:28, he quotes Joel 2:29, he quotes Joel 2:30, he quotes Joel 2:31. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, he quotes Joel 2:32. It's perfectly consistent. Joel 2:32, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Who to? A remnant. That's who Peter's talking to. Peter is talking to the Jewish remnant headed for Zion in Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Now, if you've got a Bible that has a cross-reference to Romans chapter 10, verse 13, do you see how confusing that is to people? Do you see how troublesome that can be to people? If they cross-refer what Peter is preaching in Acts 2, Paul's not even saved. How can you cross-refer what Peter says to Paul? The revelation of the mystery is not even given. The gospel of the grace of God's not even out there. There's no possible way it is a sound cross-reference in your Bible to go from Acts 2:21 to Romans 10:13. And it's just as obvious, plain as the nose on your face. Peter has been going right down through Joel chapter 2. And he's gone right down through those verses, including verse 31. So then, in Acts 2:21, he finishes and gives Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Notice, if you've got baby Christians, if you've got folks who don't know how to rightly divide, they're going to take the cross-reference that you probably found in your Bible and think that Peter and Paul are preaching the same gospel. Folks, Peter is not quoting Paul. Peter is quoting Joel. The right cross-reference is Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Now, parenthetically, let's take a breath here. Parenthetically, what you just saw is you can't even trust your cross references. What you just saw is that many Bibles have cross references based on their conclusions, which may not be your conclusions. You study to show yourself approved unto God, you'll be amazed at how many cross references you start adding to your Bible. Now, my Bible, I have to put a circle around Romans 10:13. I write wrong reference, and then I give the right reference, Joel chapter 2, verse 32. No question. Can't be any question. Peter was preaching right down through chapter 2. He hit 28, 29, 30, 31. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, he then hits verse 32. Right on time. He's just running down through the passage. So the message then is not to match a Pauline reference. It is to match a prophetic reference. Now, I want to spend the next few minutes it's a mistake in the references for sure, not in the text. You need to listen to what I'm saying. In the verse in Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, you notice the content of the verse. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Miracles, wonders, and signs. I want to spend the next few minutes talking about miracles, wonders, and signs. Because here they are in Acts chapter 2. And we've already had tongue speaking in Acts chapter 2. We've already had these people hearing languages that they didn't know, being spoken by people that didn't know the languages. So there's always already been this miracle and wonders and signs. And I want to park here for a moment, because we have so many people today that are involved and have their faith in miracles, wonders, and signs. It is very important that you be a person of faith, but it is also very important that the object of your faith be the right thing. You can have faith in a lot of things, and they'll let you down. You say, well, I've got faith in the Word of God. That's not good enough. You must have faith in the Word of God rightly divided. Now, I want to talk a little bit about miracles, wonders, and signs, because there are a lot of people who are very hung up in miracles and wonders and signs, and judge what's going on in their life based on miracles and wonders and signs. The point I want to make, the teaching point that I'm after, and verse 22 is as far as we'll get tonight in Acts chapter 2. The point that I'm after and what I want to hone in on next is that miracles and wonders and signs have a ministry in your Bible. They have a teaching function in your Bible. They are not for the sake of getting ratings on cable TV. They are not for the sake of fellows becoming rich and famous. Now, signs have a ministry of validating a man or a message. Miracles, wonders, and signs are really not about the person that gets healed, really not about the person that gets blinded. Paul blinds a Jew. What does that teach you? Teaches the Jews are going into blindness. Teaches you Romans 11. That's what that teaches you. And so the signs and the wonders and the miracles have the function of demonstrating the veracity, the message, the ministry of the man. Now, I want to show this to you a few different ways, starting in Matthew chapter 11. And in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus, starting in verse 2, Jesus is busy performing miracles, and John's in prison. John the Baptist, he's going to lose his head in one more chapter. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. John had disciples. We'll see them again in Acts 19. And the disciples said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The question is posed. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we're looking for? Jesus answered and said unto them, now notice Christ's answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. Jesus could have simply said, yeah, I'm the Messiah, but he didn't. Jesus said, go tell John, go show John. The blind are receiving the sight, the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel. John's answer is by seeing the signs and wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. My point is, Jesus validates and identifies who he is and the ministry that he has by these signs and wonders and miracles. Signs, wonders, and miracles have a teaching function in your Bible. Now, lots of them were performed that are not in your Bible. The ones in your Bible are instructive. God didn't just have so many pages to fill. When I was a stringer on several newspapers, they paid me by the column inch. So I wrote long stories. And if I could find a way to say something a long way, that's what I would do. No doubt that's why preaching would follow, isn't it? Well, the miracle signs and wonders, Jesus Christ says, validate to John who I am. Now, the interesting thing about miracle signs and wonders as we study them is that that's what they're about. People with a problem. People, and you know when you're sick, you don't want anything in the world more than to get better. And I don't mean to be unkind, but there is a selfish orientation about a lot of the so-called miracle signs, wonders, and healings ministry today. What's God going to do for me, and how do I get from God? Well, the function of your life in Christ is you're to present yourself, not to get from Him. The function of your life in Christ is to do all you do for His glory, not for Him to glorify your flesh. So always, when you find miracles, signs, and wonders in your Bible, you're going to see that they have a identifying function. Clear back in Exodus chapter 4 is the first healing in your Bible. By the way, it's also the first sickness. God gives him the sickness and God heals it. In Exodus chapter 4 in verse 6, the Lord said, furthermore, put now thine hand in thy bosom. He put his hand in his bosom. He took it out and it was leprosy. It was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. In verse 7, and he plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it turned again as the other flesh. So the first sickness, God puts it on him. The first healing, God takes it away. What's the function of all of that? The function of all of that is, verse 8, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. You see, the signs, miracles, and wonders, they're a voice. They're a teaching tool. And God uses the signs, miracles, and wonders to validate the man, the message, the ministry. Here you are, here I am, and we don't require a sign. We are complete in Christ. We don't look for the signs of the times because these aren't the times of the signs, as J.C. O'Hare said 50 years ago. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 30, Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Now, signs take place, and no doubt people benefited from them. But their being a beneficiary of a sign was not the point. The point was to teach the Aaronic priesthood. The point was to teach that Moses was the right guy. Notice it in Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. Numbers 14, verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long it will be ere they believe me? Why should they believe you, God? Well, Numbers 14:11 finishes by saying, how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Now, this business of signs, Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. God says, these people don't believe me. They ought to believe me. Why should they believe you? Because I did all these things. I did all these signs. Now, the signs and miracles and wonders are a marvel to behold and a marvelous thing to understand. If you in the dispensation of the grace of God, however, are looking for signs and wonders, you're oriented towards seeing things, and you live in the dispensation of grace through faith, where your benefits are not carnal but spiritual, your blessings are not earthly but heavenly, and sight is not faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It's the substance of things not seen. Now, signs and wonders were required by Israel. You know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. When Israel is shut down and set aside, then it follows as the night the day. There'd be no more need for that. Hey, if you take sick and get better, thank God. But you didn't need a healer for it. If you take sick and don't get better, and you're going to heaven, what's the downside to that? So, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning thee. John, in John chapter 5, verse 36, John 5, 36, I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me. That is John chapter 5, verse 36. You see, the works bore witness of the Messiah to Israel. You are not to be influenced by what you see. You don't know any man after the flesh. You know according to faith. You know according to the evidence of things not seen. And that's a blessing. It's good to know that. Now, in John 5:36, Jesus is saying, these works, they demonstrate who I am. In John chapter 10, in verse 38, Jesus said, but if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe. Why should they understand he's the Messiah? He says, John 10:38, believe the works. John 14, verse 10, believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me, I'm in John 14, 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So the miracles, the signs, and the wonders are not parlor tricks for glitzy TV shows. They are a real ministry of God's Holy Spirit to the nation Israel. Now, one of the key issues when you talk about signs and wonders and all of that is the issue associated with healing, of course. And I want to stick with Bible verses and not talk about anecdotes. I want you to realize that Israel in its kingdom is going to be a kingdom of priests. And for that to happen, you can't have then Israel to be halt or maimed or blind or lame. For you see, in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 18, 19, and 20, when the qualifications for the priesthood are given, he can't be broken-footed, he can't be broken-handed, he can't be this, he can't be that. So, associated with that kingdom program, associated with that kingdom people, since they're going to be a kingdom of priests, always associated with that is the healing program. Just as you read in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, when Jesus commissions his apostles to go out, He tells them, preach the gospel of the kingdom, go to Israel only, and do healing. So healing is always associated with that. Now, if you, being fearfully and wonderfully made, get better, thank God. And if you don't, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, more gladly than would I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the strength of God may manifest. So, we can take our attitude and adjust it according to the dispensation of the grace of God. As then, we come down through Acts chapter 2, and as we conclude this evening's study, a couple of points I hope were made this evening. Firstly, I hope that we demonstrated that the entire context is prophetic and not mystery, and that you can just about notice every event that was prophesied in Ezekiel 36, verse 24 to 27, happening in Acts chapter 2. You can see Peter quoting Joel chapter 2 and 28 right on down to verse 32, and you see the content of his message is a prophetic message, yet and still 2,000 years later, incomplete in that it didn't happen. The reason it didn't happen is because the prophetic program in Israel and signs and wonders and all of that shut down in the book of Acts. Israel stumbles, Israel falls, Paul gets saved, the revelation of the mystery comes in place, and so God, by his long suffering, puts a line in the sand and stops what should be his wrath poured out on planet Earth. People get all excited that 3,000 were added to the church on Pentecost. Well, what about the millions of people on planet Earth that aren't included in that 3,000? Actually, Acts chapter 2 was a horribly bad day. Peter preaches the cross as a murder indictment, and a couple of thousand people are added to the church. That means there's millions of rejections. Millions of rejections. So Acts chapter 2, it's not a place to put a smiley face in your Bible. It is Joel 2. It is tribulation. It is Proverbs 1. It's the remnant. It's that little flock being equipped to endure to the end. Now, by God's grace and by God's mercy, God outsmarts the devil and does something that wasn't prophesied in Acts chapter 9. And we'll get there in a few weeks. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, gives to the Apostle Paul the revelation of the mystery, puts in place information that had not been known since the foundation of the world, you and I are beneficiaries, not of Israel's rise, but of Israel's fall. And as Israel falls, they stumble, they fall, and it's over at the end of the book of Acts for Israel. It's beginning for you in the middle of the book of Acts, and more information is continuously added, until you are now standing on the epitome of understanding that anybody could have, with the Bible complete, with the revelation of the mystery in your hand, you now can rightly divide the word of truth for the first time. After Paul's writings, could anybody do that? And here you are, a couple of thousand years later, still the beneficiary of your Apostle Paul. Here we are, 2002. Mick Monday, and most folks still don't understand the revelation of the mystery. Most folks still don't realize the benefit of salvation by grace through faith. So it's important to have these issues in hand. It's important to have the understanding of what is going on here. It is important to recognize that Acts chapter 2 is not mystery, it's prophetic. It's not a new church, it's an old church. That it's not Gentiles, it's Israel. That nothing new starts here. That Israel is still headed downward, and even though 3,000 are added, and that's a big number based on the number of seats in my auditorium, it's a small number compared to the population on planet Earth. So, as we come down through this passage, very little question that what we're seeing is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We know that because Jesus said so. We know that because Peter preaches it under the power of the Holy Ghost of God. We know that that is what is going on in Acts chapter 2. And just as certainly as it is prophecy and you are mystery, there's not a doctrine in Acts chapter 2 that would apply to you. That's why you don't sell your possessions, verse 45. That's why you're not in a temple in verse 46. That's why you're not waiting for the second coming to be saved in Acts 3:19. That's why you're not waiting for the times of refreshing in Acts 3:21. So we stand separate and apart from Acts chapter 2, and it is important to recognize that our dear Pentecostal friends, bless their hearts, have been taught some things that Acts 2 is a standard of identity. Well, if it is, then why aren't we speaking actual languages in our Pentecostal services as they did in Acts chapter 2? And why haven't we seen the change in the moon and the sun as was prophesied in Acts chapter 2? Why didn't those things happen? So those are pending questions, I suppose. And it's good to deal with more verses in Acts 2 than verse 4 and verse 38. There's a lot more content in Acts 2 than those two verses. And so that's why we're going to kind of drop anchor here for a little bit. Acts 2 is a transition book, so we know it's not a good thing to drop anchor. We're going to spend some time in Acts chapter 2 and deal with some more of those issues as we continue on next week. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is probably a verse that has condemned more people to hell than any other single verse in the Bible. And so we'll be working our way through this in weeks ahead. Now, next week, you see, we'll pick up in verse 22, and we'll go down through a lot of Peter's preaching message.